Lord, we pray that by your Spirit this evening you would help us to listen to what you say, that we may live by the Spirit as you call us to do here. And we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So how do people like you, me, ever manage to do what God wants? How do we ever manage to live lives that are pleasing to him? When someone does something that is genuinely pleasing in God's sight, who gets the credit for it? Or when there's something good, perhaps, that we know we should do, but it's a hard thing to do. Maybe it's being kind of showing some love to that awkward person we find rather difficult, or being honest about something and we know that's going to get us into trouble if we are, or saying no to a very tempting offer that actually we know would be wrong. Well, where do we look for the help that we know we need in those times? Some would say try harder, as if the things that make a difference are somehow found deep inside, we've just got to dig them out. Some would say sort of better education, we need to inform ourselves better, as if we just need to start to think straight, adopt right values, and goodness will just automatically flow out of us all the time. And it's very tempting for us to think those are the kinds of things that we might need. But if that's what we think, we're going to find tonight's passage really humbling. Because it says we need something very different. It's kind of the first thing for us to see from tonight's passage. First point, be humble. Be humble. Why? Well, how do people like you and me begin to live the kinds of lives that God wants us to live? Who gets the credit when we do? Not us. It's the one who, I wonder whether you've noticed, has just begun to become the focus almost of the last three chapters of this letter of Galatians. That's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. First half of Galatians, you probably remember, the focus was very much on faith in Christ. So chapters 1 to 3 of Galatians, you get words like faith and believe, they turn up 19 times. And in the last half of the letter, chapters 4 to 6, just twice, the word Spirit, or the name Spirit for the Holy Spirit, just four times in chapters 1 to 3, but 11 times in chapters 4 to 6. It's kind of a clue, really. It's as if Paul is answering two big questions in the letter. First, how are people like you and me made right with God? Well, not by relying on the Old Testament law or our performance in any way at all, but simply trusting Jesus and pinning our hopes on him. I hope by now we've taken that message out of this letter loud and clear. But now there's sort of a second question. How do we live a life that pleases him? And Paul says only with the help of the Holy Spirit himself. Chapter 5, we looked at the first half of chapter 5 last week. If you take the whole chapter together, it's as if Paul talks about three ways Christians might be tempted to live. So we looked at two of them last week. So first, legalism in verses 1 to 12, losing our freedom that we have in Christ as we take our eyes off him and what he's done and fall into the trap of relying on our own performance again. That's one thing we might be tempted to do. Second, verses 13 to 15, license, people call it, abusing our freedom as we do the thing that we're warned not to do in those last few verses there. We start to think, oh, if I'm following Jesus and it's all on him, I can live however I want. I can do whatever I like, because I'll be forgiven. Now, don't do either of those things we saw Paul say. Okay, so how do we live instead? Verse 16. Live by the Spirit. Life by the Spirit. That's Paul's theme in these last few verses of chapter 5. You notice the way he talks about living by the Spirit at the beginning of the section, verse 16, and then he uses exactly the same words pretty much end of the section, verse 25. They're like bookends. It's just a Bible way of saying that's what this whole section in between is about, living by the Spirit. That's what we're thinking about this evening. In other words, we must never think that living God's way is just down to us, somehow finding strength deep within ourselves. It says the help and the strength that we need to live God's way is found in the Spirit. We do it by the help of God's Spirit. And that's hard to accept, isn't it? The idea that without his help, people like you and me haven't really got a chance of pleasing God at all. Because we'd love to think, you know, if we really did dig deep, got our thinking straight, we could do a pretty good job of living in a way that pleases him. No, forget it, Paul says. Don't flatter yourselves. It's really serious, actually, that the sort of the mess we're in, the slavery we're in, on our own. It's not just that we can't find the strength to do what's right. Paul says we can't even find the strength to choose what's right. If we're left to ourselves, we're such slaves to sin that when we're faced with a choice between what's right and good and sinning, we'll go with sin every single time. Faced with a choice between doing something for good motives and doing them for completely wrong motives, we'll do them for completely wrong motives every single time. Imagine you take a child. I mean, this is a good time of year to do this test if you're interested. So you take a child. Christmas Day would be a great time to do it. There'll be leftover sprouts after Christmas lunch, because there always are, aren't there? And there's plenty of chocolate around in the house on Christmas Day. So take a young child and offer them a plate of sprouts or a load of chocolate. What are they going to go for? Don't even need to ask the question, do you? It's just a daft one. I'll go for chocolate every single time. Most of us would do too. Even if there's no one interfering with their choice, you say you are completely free to choose whichever you want. They're free from any external compulsion. They'll choose chocolate every single time. Well, without the help of God's Spirit, we're a bit like that when it comes to choosing between God's way and sin. It's the scary thing. We'll choose sin every single time. Even our best things that we do will be done for sinful motives deep down. But when God's Spirit enters the picture, as we're going to see in the next few minutes, everything begins to change. So what does it mean, living by the Spirit? Well, we'll dig into the meaty middle bit between those two bookends now and see what it says. First thing we've seen is be humble. Here's the next thing, be realistic. Be realistic. If we're living by the Spirit, there is a war on. Life is a battleground. There's a fight going on. I don't know, when were you last caught in a fight, a proper fight? Have you ever been caught up in a fight where someone's genuinely trying to hurt you? It hasn't happened to me many times, and the last time it happened was on a rugby pitch a few years ago. There I was, this very delicate fly half, the protected playmaker in the team, supposedly. There was this opposing flanker who was huge and built like a house and took violent exception to something I'd done at one point in the game, and clearly the red mist just came down for him and he started raining punches in, and I didn't know what to do. I have no idea what to do in a situation like that. It was horrible. Thankfully, one of our forwards realised what was happening and came over and sorted him out very sweetly indeed. It's just no fun being in a situation like that. It's something most of us do anything to avoid. But you see, these verses say actually that's quite a good picture of the Christian life. In fact, until we've understood the Christian life is a fight, we haven't really understood it at all. Inside every single person who's following Jesus, who's trusting him, there is a war going on. So verse 17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want. I don't know if you've ever watched the film Gladiator, and if you have, you can probably remember the scene at the beginning of the film where the camera just pans across those two opposing armies. Do you remember across the valley, Maximus's Roman army and then the German tribes who are massing as well? And you can just tell there is about to be a very bloody battle indeed. And there is, unsurprisingly, straight away there is. And verse 17 should make us feel a little bit like that, as it gives us this glimpse of two sides that are at war in every Christian heart. So look at verse 17. There's the sinful nature on the one hand. That's the old you, if you're trusting Jesus, the old me as well, that used to be quite happy ignoring God, going our own way, relying on ourselves. And Paul is reminding us, doesn't just go away completely when we start following Jesus. It's still lurking around inside. read on, you see the kind of stuff the old you, the old me, naturally gets up to, wants to get up to. Look at verses 19 to 21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's a grim list, isn't it? You can sort of categorise it. Sexual sins at the beginning, sort of religious-y kind of sins, then in the next few Paul talks about. Then you get relational sins, breakups between people who ought to be getting on okay. Then kind of come around to substance-based sins at the end, drunkenness and orgies. And given that reference to orgies, it's almost like there's a circle. It's going full circle. It's coming back round to sexual sins again. That might be a really subtle way Paul has got of just showing us sin is this enslaving thing. It kind of drags us into this vicious cycle that just draws us deeper and deeper in. And they are hideous things on the list, aren't they? And the end of verse 21 tells us they're things that if they're not challenged, characterise the lives of those who will miss out on God's kingdom. And just quietly glance back through that list again. Just look down, glance through verses 19 to 21. And don't do this for real, but just quietly in your head put up a sort of an imaginary hand if you've ever done or been tempted to do things on that list. Sexual immorality. You know, the second glance at someone in the street, the click online. Discord. So breakdown of relationships in the family, at work, with neighbours perhaps, here even maybe, keeping people here at arm's length or making no effort to get to know them. Selfish ambition, striving for position and elbowing our way past others to get there because we're convinced it will be so good for us if we do. Drunkenness, topical one at this time of year. Sea of imaginary hands. Mine's up as well. Why? Well, it's the sinful nature. It's the old you, it's the old me. Still making mischief in our lives. But then isn't it great? Go back to verse 17. It's as if Paul's camera kind of pans round now to show us who's on the other side of this battleground. So we've seen the sinful nature. Look who's on the other side. The Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God himself has taken up residence inside everyone who is following Jesus. And do you see the kinds of things he wants to do in you? In me as well? Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And they're lovely words, aren't they? Really lovely words. We've just done a little series of, a nine-part series of assemblies on those words at the Coombe School. The sorts of things God's Spirit works in people who are trusting Jesus. It's funny, isn't it? People sometimes think that becoming the kind of person God wants us to be, who takes following Jesus seriously, growing in what people sometimes call holiness, means becoming the sort of spiritual equivalent of someone who looks like they're permanently chewing a lemon, or sort of a spiritual equivalent of a hawthorn hedge. It's really prickly and dangerous. Now look at those words. Think of the office where you work, or the street where you live, or our church family here. Just how much we'd love to meet more and more people who could be described with those words. And how much we'd love to be able to be described with them more and more. Well, if we're trusting Jesus, the good news is the Holy Spirit is working on it. He's already moved in, and he's on the case. So think of the battleground again, two sides. If we're trusting Jesus, our lives are the battleground. And like all battlegrounds, we shouldn't expect that to be a comfortable place to be, should it? If we're Christians, we're war zones, this says. But then you think a bit more and you think, well, actually that fits our experience, doesn't it? Maybe you are trusting Jesus. And, well, so often we go to bed at night, don't we? And just replaying some of the things we know we got wrong that day. Our lives, they feel a bit like the equivalent of, do you remember those paintings we used to do at school when we were forced to do art? And they just got to that stage where they were so bad, you just wish the teacher would let us screw them up and throw them in the bin and start again. Well, don't be surprised it sometimes feels like that, this says. Be realistic, sometimes it will. Our lives are a battleground. Before we turn to Jesus, we used to do stuff that wasn't right, and on the whole, we didn't really care. Sinful nature was kind of unopposed in life. But now we do those things, and because the Spirit is at work, it bothers us. Gee, we hate it. That's a great sign the Spirit's at work. Maybe you're not yet trusting Jesus. You're still looking in on Christian things. And one of the things that's putting you off is, you don't want to be rude, but what you're thinking is just how utterly unimpressive the lives of the Christians you know are. You've kind of got a sense of what they say they believe, and you think you should be living a magnificent life if that's what you say you believe. But you're not. You're a mess. Well, I know, says Paul. Tell me about it, we are a mess. What does he say, end of verse 17? You don't do what you want. But do you see why? We're Christians, there's a war on. Be realistic. So be humble, be realistic, but then third, be encouraged. Do be encouraged, because the fact there is a war on is not always bad news. In fact, sometimes it's very good news indeed. Imagine you were living in northern France in June 1944. So before D-Day, before the Allies landed, well, life there wasn't great, was it, under Nazi control? If you kept your head down, you could probably get by. But in the days after D-Day, it would have been a terrifying place to be. Fighting all around you, at least until the Allies had pushed through the place where you were living. But how would that fighting all around you make you feel? You'd be scared, of course you would. But there'd be a bit of you that was just full of joy at what it meant, wouldn't you? Freedom was coming. And you see how it's like that here? You see, this battle that is going on inside us, if we're trusting Jesus, it may feel grim at times, but we should be massively encouraged by it too. It's a sign that God has invaded our lives by his Spirit to do the thing that none of us can do on our own. So in Jesus, he set us free from the punishment that our sin deserves. And by his Spirit, he is setting us free from the influence of sin on our lives. And over time, there will be change. Because do you notice how Paul describes the good things that he lists in verses 22 and 23? He calls them fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. We used to have lots of fruit trees in the garden when I was growing up. We didn't have a particularly big garden, but one year my dad just went slightly crazy buying and planting fruit trees, so we had loads. And so we learned quite a few things about fruit in the years that followed. And one of the things you learn really quickly is fully formed fruit doesn't just appear like that. It takes quite a while. So you get towards the end of the winter and you can see the little buds just growing on the trees, and then you get the lovely blossom in the spring, and then through the summer, at the start of the summer, you get those tiny, sort of tiny little apples, plums, mainly plums in our case. And then gradually, months later, the autumn, they're ready to pick. And we'd steel ourselves at that point because we knew it was stewed plums for pudding for the next few months once the plums were picked. Fruit growing is a gradual thing, but it is an inevitable thing as well. So as soon as you saw the little buds on the tree in the winter, you'd think, great, stewed plums, here we come, because you knew they're on the way. Fruit takes time, but it does grow, and it's like that with the fruit of the Spirit. John Newton was a famous Christian man. He wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, a wonderful hymn. But before he became a Christian, his life was a complete mess. He was captain of a slave trading ship. He used to drink loads. sleep with whichever female slave took his fancy. It took ages for his life to change after he became a Christian. And one day he wrote these famous words in his diary: "I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I one day will be in heaven. But thank God I'm not what I once was." And that's just a lovely expression of the Christian experience. Frustration, realism, but such encouragement as we see slow signs of change in others' lives and our own lives too. If we're living by the Spirit, lives that were naturally characterised by the grim things we saw listed in verses 19 to 21 will begin to change. The fruit of the Spirit will begin to grow in those lives. So lives that were characterised by hatred will begin to be marked out by love. Lives that were full of fits of rage will give way to patience gradually. Sexual immorality to goodness and self-control. In other words, over time we will begin to become a bit more like Jesus. Because that's the other thing about verses 22 to 23. That's the thing we kept trying to push home at the Coombs. That list of the fruit of the Spirit, it's just a lovely description of Jesus, isn't it? You know, where do you see love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in all their glory? Well, look at him. So we will begin to grow more like him. And notice that will involve every one of those ways, those nine things in that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Because Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. This isn't a sort of a pick and mix thing where it's okay to be good at five of them but not four. Strong in seven but not two. It's a package. It's one thing. And if we're living by the Spirit, we will see all these things growing in us gradually. I guess the humbling thing about that is it makes us realise we've only really grown as much as the one we're weakest in. But even there's growth. Paul is absolutely sure there will be. Look at verse 24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." So that battleground we thought about at the beginning, the two opposing sides. Holy Spirit on the other, one side. The sinful nature on the other. It's the thing about the sinful nature. It's already a dying sinful nature. It's not like a sort of a Cold War scenario with two sides that are sort of look roughly equal in power and might going against each other. And your best you can hope for is a sort of a stalemate. This says, this battle, it's much more like a hunter finishing off a badly wounded animal. The sinful nature is still dangerous. It may lash out. It may do all kinds of harm. But it's dying. It's been crucified if we're trusting Christ. So it won't win. God's Spirit will. I hope that's an enormous encouragement for those of us who can think of particular sins where perhaps it feels like, you know, we've been a Christian for ages and we haven't really made any progress in that area. We're still slipping into the same old thing over and over again. We just think this is futile. This is never going to change. It will change, this says. Be encouraged. But fourth point, get fighting. Because verse 16, notice, it's not a description, it's an instruction. Live by the Spirit, Paul says. And the one at the end of verse 25, at the end of the passage, that's an instruction too. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. It's very tempting. I don't know if you've ever heard this lie that says growing in holiness, all it's about is just sitting back and letting the Holy Spirit get on with it. You know, let go, let God, and it'll just happen. Nothing for us to do. And actually, that's not what Paul says. He says we've got to get stuck into this fight as well. Like citizens in northern France, you don't just watch the battle going all around and sort of quietly cheer the Allies on but never do a thing. You're meant to get involved. Help. Get on their side. Verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says. That's military language. That's like you see an army go marching past on a parade and they're marching by in formation and you join in and you join in their foot pattern. What does that mean? Keeping in step with the Spirit. Well, it means this. Every time we have one of those choice moments in life, you know, the ones we get tons of them every single day. What do? Ignore this person or love them. Vent my frustration or find something to rejoice in. Snap back or let that unkind comment go. Click on that link or turn the computer off and go and find something else to do for a while. Gossip or bite my tongue. You know, there's moments when we've got a choice between what the sinful nature is calling us to do and what we know the Spirit is calling us to do. Keeping in step with the Spirit means going with the Spirit every single time. And over time, there will be change. And just as we finish, do you notice where it says it will begin? Because I wonder where your mind is tempted to go as we come to the end of this look at this passage. Maybe we're sort of dreaming of great victories over sin that has lingered in our lives for years. Really radical transformations in our lives that could spice up our testimonies for years to come. Do you see where Paul says it starts? Verse 26. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And it's so mundane, isn't it? I think that's kind of the point. Living by the Spirit might well mean radical changes in our lives, really striking changes, but it always starts right here, right now, in the nitty-gritty of our lives. For the Galatians, it's pretty clear the rubber hit the road before they'd even got up and left the pews, having heard this letter read. Theirs was a church that was riddled with conceit and provocation and envy. And Paul says, living by the Spirit, you're trusting Jesus, stop it. That's where the battle began for them. It's kind of like one of those documentaries, you know, you see them of army recruits and they follow them through their sort of initial training and get all these young people turn up dreaming of these great things they're going to do in battle one day. And where does it nearly always begin? The training? Well, some of you know from first-hand experience. Things like being taught how to polish shoes and stand up straight. Wash yourself properly. Make beds and use an iron. And you see so many grumbling, I didn't sign up for this. Sign up to fight. But the instructors know the thing that maybe we need to be reminded of as well. We don't win big battles without fighting the little ones first. So I wonder, where does living by the Spirit begin for you tonight? In the pews as well? I mean, who do you need to talk to before you head home? When you get home, perhaps. Who do you need to stop provoking and winding up? Tomorrow morning at work, which colleague do you need to show some grace to? Because they've been driving you up the wall. And maybe even that feels impossible, and well, be humble, actually it is impossible if it's just you, just me, trying to do those things. But don't forget, the good news is, it's not. Be encouraged. God's Spirit can do those things as we look to him. So be encouraged and get fighting. Let's pray as we finish. Father, we thank you so much for these words. We're so sorry when in our Christian lives we drift into a lifestyle that is not honouring to you. Whether that's sort of losing our freedom as we legalistically just start to depend on ourselves. Whether that's the license and just abusing our freedom as we start to think it doesn't matter how we behave. We pray so much that you'd help us, if we're trusting Christ, to live by the Spirit, to keep in step with him, to be humble, to stop thinking we can do this on our own, to be realistic, not to expect perfection now. You tell us it won't be like that till heaven. But help us to be encouraged as we know your Spirit is fighting in our lives. We pray that you, in your kindness perhaps, help us to see places where there has been change, where change is happening. And even if it doesn't feel like we can see any change, just to realise if your Spirit is fighting in our lives, there will be change. And so as those who've been encouraged, help us to get up and get fighting too. And even tonight and tomorrow morning and through this next week, in all those choice moments that come our way, where we have to choose, are we going to go with what the sinful nature's calling us to do or what your Spirit's calling us to do? Help us, please, to keep in step with your Spirit. And we ask this for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.